But we're going to look this morning just at the first part of the third verse of the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We're speaking this morning on the subject of the will of God. And in verse 3, Paul simply says, "For this is the will of God." Perhaps you have heard someone say, or maybe you've even said to someone yourself, "Did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life?" Now, when we say that, it is a way of expressing our belief in the will of God. Many times throughout the scriptures, we have references to God's will. I think of Paul, who would often, in his introduction to his epistles, he would refer to himself as an apostle by the will of God. And the biblical writers believe strongly in this whole idea that God does indeed have a specific plan and purpose for our lives. In one particular place, Paul expressed it as the perfect will of God. Now, the big question, the question that I've asked, that perhaps you have asked, the question that I have sought to help answer for many people is, how do I know what God's will is for my life? That's really one of the important questions in life that we will ask. I want to know what God's plan is for my life. And I have spent many hours, and I would probably say even more like days and weeks and maybe even months throughout my Christian life, pondering this very thought, contemplating it, praying about it, seeking to ascertain what God's will is. So this is the question that we want to address this morning. How can I discover God's will for my life? But before we can answer that, we have to understand that there are two aspects to God's will. There is what we might call the general will of God, and then there is the specific will of God. Now, the general will of God is something that we can know. We can know for certain because God has laid it out for us in the scriptures, and the general will of God is virtually the same for everyone. The specific will of God, on the other hand, refers to God's will for us as individuals and deals with the more personal matters of life. Things like, say for example, if I'm a young person, things like education. A young person in school, maybe finishing up their high school years, wondering, where do I go from here? Should I go on to college? If I go to college, which college? What should my major be? Things like that. These are questions that come up in our mind. Things like vocation. What is my vocation to be? What am I to do as a profession? Or what is God calling me to do career-wise? Marriage and family. Does God will that I be married? And if so, who would he have me to marry? Where should I live? Should I stay in the same location? Should I leave this location and move somewhere else? What should I do with my financial resources? Where should I invest them? If you've come to the age of retirement, perhaps you've asked that question. What comes next? What do I do now? What is God's will? You see, all of these things, of course, are dealing with the more personal aspect of God's will for our lives. So the question is, how do I get to know what God's will is for my life in these personal matters? Well, it's only by fulfilling the general will of God that I can go on to discover the specific will of God. And so we've got to, first of all, understand what the general will of God is, and we've got to pursue that. And it's through the pursuit of the general will of God that we will ultimately discover God's will on a more specific level. So our first point that we want to address is in regard to the general will of God. What is the general will of God? Well, the Bible tells us specifically, it gives us specifically four things that God wills. It actually states, this is the will of God, and then gives us direction. First of all, God's will is that a person be saved. This is where it all begins. And of course, until we experience God's will in this particular area, we can't really go any further. It all starts with salvation. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it's God's will that men and women come to repentance, that they turn from their sin and turn to Him. Jesus expressed it in John 6:40 in this way. He said, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life." So it all begins with receiving Christ. It all starts with turning away from our sin and turning to the Lord. And once I do that, then I begin this journey, ultimately, hopefully, into God's perfect will for my life. But Paul goes on and he tells us more. He tells us in the text that we referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, he said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So once we are saved, once we've come to personal faith in Jesus, it is God's will that we be sanctified. Now, there is maybe some question in a person's mind about this subject of sanctification. What exactly does that mean? Well, sanctification is the process that we are all in the midst of as believers, of being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. It is the process of becoming holy. Now, in one sense, we are holy because we're in Christ and we've been set apart for God's purposes, but that is working itself out practically in our lives each and every day, all the way through our entire lives. And we have to have a commitment to that. I am committed to growing. I am committed to developing my spiritual life. So when we ask the question, especially as a new believer, well, where do I go from here? What is God's will at this point? God's will is your sanctification. Now, in the context here, and we'll talk more about this this evening, but in the context, Paul is speaking of sexual purity. The word sanctification has to do with holiness. It's the same Greek root, and the idea is that we're being separated from the things that are sinful and unpleasing to God, and we are being separated to God and for His purposes. And so God's will for each and every one of us is our sanctification. And we have got to submit ourselves to that sanctification process. It's a dual type of a thing. God is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, but we are at the same time to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So God has put salvation in us, and the working out of that salvation, developing it, cultivating it, that is another way of describing this process of sanctification. So this is God's will. We know that God's will is our sanctification. Thirdly, Peter tells us in his first epistle, the second chapter, the 15th verse, that it is God's will that we do good. And so we could say the pursuit of righteousness is another aspect of the general will of God. The general will of God, again, meaning this is God's will for everybody. So we are to do good. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to live a good life. We are to love people. We are to be kind and compassionate. We are to be helpful. We are to serve one another. And this is another clear declaration of God's will. And then once again, Paul, in this first epistle to the Thessalonians, he tells us that a thankful attitude is also the will of God. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it all begins with salvation. And once we're saved, then it's the sanctification process. We're submitting ourselves to this. We are seeking to live righteously, to live the kind of life that God wants us to be. And our attitude is one of thankfulness. We're thankful for God's blessing. We're thankful for his mercy. We're thankful for the way he provides for us and takes care of us. And now, here's the thing. As I focus on the general will of God and seek to apply myself to fulfilling the general will of God, I will find that it's in that that I will also begin to discover the specific will of God. You see, the person who goes out in pursuit of the specific will of God while neglecting the general will of God is never going to find the specific will. You see, you've got to first of all accomplish the general. And then once you accomplish these things, or you're living in this process of seeking to accomplish it, it's not like it's ever going to be totally completed until we've got our glorified bodies. But we're living in that context, and we're pursuing that. As we're doing that, we open ourselves up then for the more specific plan of God to be revealed in our lives. Sometimes a person will come to me and they will be very concerned about the particulars. They want to know God's specific will in an area. But as we begin to talk, they'll then begin to tell me about all of the other problems in their life that are related back to the general will of God. And I have often said to a person, hey, let's, you know, put the other thing on hold for the time being, and let's concentrate on this right here. Because God's already told us what he wants us to do in this particular area, and we've got to be doing that in order to open the door to enter into those more specific things. So now, when it comes to God's will in a more specific manner, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul lays out for us, I think, a prescription for how to discover God's will. He refers to it even as the perfect will of God, so I would say that he's talking here more specifically about that particular will that God has for you as an individual. And this is what he says. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he lays out for us the way by which we can come to understand God's specific will. And it starts, notice, with presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And this is really just another way of describing complete and total surrender of our lives to the Lord. You know, here's the reality. I'm never going to get into the perfect will of God. I'm never going to get into the center of God's perfect plan and purpose for my life if I have not surrendered my will over to His totally. If I'm still holding on to my will, if I'm still trying to accomplish my plan, if I'm still living even secretly according to my agenda, this will prevent me from entering into God's perfect will. It will prevent me from discovering God's perfect will. So I have got to come to a place of really just throwing up my hands and saying, Lord, my life is yours. You bought me with a price and you own me, and I know that you created me with a purpose. So here I am, Lord. You take this life that you created and redeemed, and you lead me into those things that you planned for me from before the foundation of the world. You see, when you do that, you set yourself up to get into the center of God's will. But as long as I refuse to do that, then I keep myself out of that place of being in God's perfect will, and ultimately, I keep myself out of that place of blessing. You see, oftentimes, we are our own worst enemy, because we foolishly think at times that we somehow have a better plan for our lives than God does. Now, anyone who's ever consciously thought that and then gone out in pursuit of fulfilling their dreams, most people have already, and some are yet to discover, that this is a serious delusion. You cannot possibly improve on God's will for your life. If you're going to set aside God's will and go in pursuit of your own will, you are robbing yourself of goodness and of blessing, because there is no real blessing outside of the pursuit of God's perfect will. So it starts with a complete surrender of our lives, which include our will, our mind, and the members of our body physically. So basically, we're just handing ourselves over to the Lord. Lord, here I am, not my will, but your will be done. That's where it starts. Secondly, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. You could translate that literally, stop allowing the world to mold you into its image. And this is what the world does. The fads, the fashions, the philosophies of the world are all orchestrated, according to Ephesians chapter 2, by Satan himself. And so he's behind the scenes orchestrating these things, and he is working through this system to try to press everybody into a particular mold. And Paul says to the early Christians, he says, stop allowing yourself to be molded into the image of the world. Translated here, do not be conformed to this world. Now, when we read that, do not be conformed to this world, we might have in our minds a certain idea of what that would look like. And oftentimes, I think we would have in our minds that that looks like something blatantly sinful, or some, you know, vice or wickedness that we're not to conform to. And certainly that would be included, but it's more subtle than that. It's not necessarily that only. It's more subtle. What is the chief mark of the man or woman of this world? The chief mark is not sexual immorality. The chief mark is not you know, covetousness or, you know, some of the things that we might think. The chief mark of the man or woman of this world is a life lived independent of God's influence. And so when Paul is saying not to be conformed to this world, he's basically telling us not to fall into that subtle trap of allowing the world to influence the way we think and the way we behave and the way we make decisions and things like that. I have seen many times over the years in the church, Christian people who are in some ways, unbeknownst to them, allowing themselves to be conformed to the world. I say unbeknownst to them because in a lot of ways they don't realize it because they're not thinking of the subtlety of the world system. They're thinking of it more in the obvious, blatant, gross manifestations of sin rather than the more subtle idea of human independence from the influence of God over our lives. You see, the thing that we have to realize is that what we have given ourselves over to as believers is a life of total dependence upon the Lord. That's what he's looking for. And that is how we refuse to conform to this world. I cannot obey this exhortation if I'm the kind of person who says, well, you know what, I'm going to make up my own mind about that. Or, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. Or, well, you know, I'm just going to go my own way on this. That is the language of those who are conformed to the world. They're living independent of God's influence. But the language of those who are not being conformed is the language of dependency. It says, well, you know, I'd like to do this, but I want to seek the Lord. Well, I'm going to pray about it and find out what God has for me. Well, I don't want to go this way just because it looks good to me, because, you know, God might have something else. You see, what we have to realize as believers and what we will realize as we grow in the Lord is that God and his ways are a lot different than the world and its ways. And oftentimes, what seems to be the ideal situation from the human standpoint is not at all the plan or the purpose or the way that God wants to do something. You see, we can so easily mistake things that, you know, that's the way I would do it. Or that looks like a great thing. We can mistake those things for God's leading when in actuality it's not God leading at all. So I have got to come to a new way of looking at things, and that's what he goes on to say next. He says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, we need what you might call a biblical worldview. We need to see the world and life through the lens of God's word. We need to literally have our minds reprogrammed. Because one thing that you discover when you read through the Bible is God never does things the way that people think that he ought to. I was just reading this past week in Judges, and you know the story of Gideon. And perhaps you remember the Midianites are coming up against Israel. And so the Lord appears to Gideon and says, you know, go in this your strength, you mighty man of valor, and lead Israel to victory over Midian. And Gideon says, I think you have the wrong person. You know, I'm not the right guy for the job. I'm the most insignificant person in my family, and my family is very insignificant in the nation. The Lord says, go and save Israel. So right there, we see God does things totally different than we would expect him to do it. So Gideon gathers an army together. He's going up against a massive army. He gathers an army together of 32,000 people. Now, the army that he was going up against was probably at least 100,000, probably even more. So Gideon gathers together an army of 32,000, and the Lord says, Gideon, the men that are with you are too many. Now, too many? Lord, I didn't think we had enough. No, Gideon, you've got too many men, because if you gain a victory, if I give you the victory because of the number of men you have, Israel will think that they got the victory themselves. He said, so you need to thin the army out. So Gideon says, okay, if you're a little bit apprehensive about going into battle, you can leave. So 22,000 of them leave. So he's left with an army of 10,000. And the Lord comes again and says, Gideon, the men that are with you are still too many. Now this is ridiculous. This is absurd. The Lord says, no, Gideon, they're too many. We need to thin it out. So God gives Gideon a test, and what does he end up with? He ends up with 300 men. He started with 32,000, and it's whittled down to 300. Now, you don't go out and fight an army from the human standpoint of 100,000 or 200,000 or 500,000 or a million or whatever it was. You don't go out and fight an army like that with 300 men. You just don't do it. But that's what God told Gideon to do. And you see, here's the thing. As we read through the Bible, and this is what we're talking about, having our minds renewed, this transformation that's going to take place. As we read through God's word, we start to realize God does things differently. He works differently than we would. He doesn't think like man thinks. He doesn't need the resources that men think they need. We have got to begin to think like that. You see, if I'm going to discover God's perfect will for my life, I have to begin by realizing it's probably going to be something a lot different than I thought. It's probably going to, in some way, be something that I never imagined that I could do. Because that way, God will be able to manifest that it's Him doing it through me. So we have got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The New Living Translation of that verse is, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. By changing the way you think. You see, if I'm going to discover God's will for my life, I've got to begin to think differently. Because it's probably not going to be what I thought. I've seen this so many times. So many times a person will get saved and they'll come into the church and they will assume that because of their background or something like that, that, well, this is the way that God's going to use me because in the world I was this and I was successful and, you know, so forth. And you find that they will then venture out and try to be used by God in that way, and they will end up experiencing one frustration over another. And through a process of time, they'll begin to realize, you know, this isn't what God has for me. Sure, I'm capable in this area. Yes, I was very successful doing these kinds of things previously, but this is a whole different story, and God's got a whole different thing for me to do. And I have seen that happen many times over. So you see, we've got to set aside our preconceived ideas, and we've got to let God reprogram us with His word, and we've got to be open to Him doing things that we never would have dreamed that He would do, and we've got to be open to Him doing things with us that we never thought that we could do or would even maybe in some cases want to do. I have a good friend who was at one time the head accountant for a large automobile firm. And today, he still has all the capability of doing that sort of a thing on a corporate level. But you know, the Lord's got him driving a school bus. And it's the sort of thing that, you know, a lot of people would look on and say, oh, wait a second, now what? This is such a waste of talent, such a waste of gifting. How come you're doing that? Well, this is what God's led me to at this time in my life. So God has a specific will. He does have a plan. He does have a vocation. He does have that person. He does have a location, perhaps, that is going to put you right in the center of what he's doing in you and through you. And your task, my task, is to discover what that is. Now, again, I discover it initially by committing myself to the general will. And as I am just committed to the general will, then the specific will starts to unfold. Now, one other thing I would say before I move on and finish up here about the will of God is it's something that is revealed through a process. Here's something that I've noticed. God never tells us the full details of his will up front. He gives us sometimes sort of a vague picture, but he leaves the details to himself, and then he works them out over a process of time. So when somebody comes to me and says, you know, the Lord showed me that, you know, maybe they're 6 months old in the Lord. The Lord showed me that I'm going to be a great evangelist. I'm going to lead millions to Christ. I'm going to preach in stadiums all over the world with thousands and thousands of people. I'm going to have a radio ministry, and I'm going to build the biggest church in the world and all of that. I say, wait a second. I don't think God's speaking that to you. Because God, and we see it biblically, especially, what God does is he leads us sort of one step at a time. And one of the key elements in discovering the will of God is one of the things that none of us like. And that is patience. That is waiting. And sometimes, you know, we just have to wait. We just have to wait and keep doing the thing that God has called us to do, the clear revelation of his will, just allowing that sanctification process to be at work in our lives, doing what is right, having the right attitude, being thankful. And as time goes on, the Lord just begins to move us, and sometimes it seems so slow, but he's going to get us to where he wants us to be. And then Paul describes this as the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me touch on that real quickly. It is good because it is good for you. The will of God is good. Some people have been deceived and have thought that, no, God's will isn't good. God's will isn't best. And if that's God's will, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. Listen, God's will is good. And even when you can't understand it, and even at times when it doesn't seem like it's all that good, because from your perspective, it just doesn't look like the thing that you were expecting or the thing that you wanted, know this, you can trust that God's will is good. It is the good will of God. It is good for you. It is the best place that you can possibly be. Now, I've had times in my life as a Christian where it hasn't been all that pleasurable, my circumstances. But, you know, you can have those kinds of circumstances regardless of whether you're a Christian, right? But the thing about being a Christian and the thing about knowing about the will of God is that even when my circumstances are less than pleasurable, I have deep within me this settled contentment that, well, at least I know I'm in the will of God. And so I can rest and say, you know, even though I don't necessarily like this at this moment, this is right. It must be right. It's good. I can't see the good in it right this second, but I know that 6 months from now or a year from now or 5 years from now, I'll look back and I'll say, I could see God's plan in that. It was good. It's the good will of God. Secondly, he refers to it as the acceptable will, or you can translate that word pleasing. You see, this is how we please the Lord, by seeking his will and living in his will. It's the pleasing will of God. We please God as we submit ourselves to his will. And I think that that's, at the end of the day, at the top of the priority list. I want to please God. We're not here to please ourselves. If I'm seeking to please myself, I'll never please God. But if the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, follow Jesus, and not to please ourselves, but ultimately to seek to please Him. And by pursuing and submitting to His will, that pleases Him. But then He refers to it as the perfect will of God. And it's the perfect will of God because it is the very thing that you were created for. You cannot possibly improve on that. You cannot possibly improve on being in that place and doing the very thing that God created you to do. You see, that's the ultimate. And I know from personal experience, as I said, over the years, I have spent much time in prayer and contemplation and pondering and wondering, you know, Lord, is this your will? And sometimes it's been weeks or months or maybe even years to really grasp, you know, yeah, this is it. But here's what I can say. I find that as I'm in the center of God's will, where I try to remain, I find that this is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I was created for. God might be saying to you, you know, it's time to pack up and head out. Oh, but no, Lord, but you know, you don't understand. I've been here all my life and all my friends and family and everything. God's saying, no, I've got something else for you. Oh, but I can't see that. But you know what? Take that step of faith because there's something good there for you. That will please God, and you will get there, and you will find out that, oh, this is it. This is, yes, now I can see it. You see, oftentimes we can't see it on this side. So this is where faith comes in. We've got to take the step of faith. God appears to Abraham, and He says, get away from your family, leave them behind, leave your country, go to a place that I'm going to show you. And that was it. That was all the revelation he got. And that's what he went on. He took God at his word. He went and he found that when he got there, there was that blessing. He was in that place. It's the perfect will of God. I want to close with this. Paul stated it another way in Ephesians 2:10. He said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. The Greek word poema. We translate our English word poem from that. But the Greek word doesn't necessarily mean poem like we think of a poem. The Greek word actually means a masterpiece or a work of art. But of course, what is a work of art? What is a poem? What is a masterpiece? It is the expression. It's the out-telling of the heart and the mind of the artist. And this is such a beautiful picture to me. We are God's masterpiece. We are his work of art. And what he is wanting to do through our lives as we submit to him and by getting into the center of his will, he wants ultimately to express himself through us. And he has prepared us. Before the world ever was, he's prepared things for us to walk in. But I believe the picture here is that he's prepared things for us to walk into. How do I get into the perfect will of God? You know, I kind of just walk into it. As I walk with him, he leads me into it. I like the picture of floating down a stream, floating down a river. Have you ever done that? You just get yourself in the current, you just float down, and it's effortless. You don't have to do anything because the current takes you. When I was a kid, we'd go to the Kern River, the Colorado River, and then, you know, there are times I just remember you'd just be floating, maybe in an inner tube or, you know, maybe just floating down without anything like that. But you're floating along, and then you come along to these little pond areas where the current sort of, you know, subsides a bit. You can easily just swim over into the pond and maybe get out and you know, sunbathe or whatever you wanted to do there. And then you just go back out, get in the current. It takes you further down the river. That's how I see what Paul is saying here. We just fall back into the arms of the Lord. We just say, Lord, oh, I just give, here I am. Just take me. Just like that river would take me. Lord, I'm just falling back into you and into your will. I'm surrendering my will. I'm not going to fight or resist you. And God will take us. And he takes us down this river. And then we come to a place where, oh, here's some good works here. I want you to walk into these. And we just walk into them. And then we accomplish those things. Then we're back out in the current again. And then we go downstream until we come to the next thing. In some ways, the will of God is a very easy thing to get into. And in one sense, it's unavoidable as long as we're completely surrendered. I do not believe you can miss the will of God unless you try to, unless you intend to, unless you resist it. But if you just open yourself up, just lay yourself back in that flow of the Spirit and say, Lord, take me, I'm yours. God's going to lead you into that good, that pleasing, and that perfect will. Walk with Jesus. Seek to live a holy and a pure. Have an attitude of thanksgiving, and God himself will direct you into those good things that he long ago prepared for you to accomplish. He will lead you in to his perfect will for your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Lord, that you love us and you created us with purpose. Lord, we want to be in your will. Lord, we want to live in the center of your plan and purpose for our lives. So help us, Lord. Lord, I pray for the young, that you'd lead them. Lord, whether it be off to school and to whatever area of studies or into their life vocation. Lord, for those that you prepared a partner for in life, lead them. Lord, for those of us that have already passed down that road, Lord, continue to lead us into the things that you have for us. Lord, for those that have gone into retirement, Lord, you haven't retired any of us. You've got a plan and purpose for us right to our very last breath. So help us, Lord, to yield to you. And at whatever stage we're in life, whatever age we are, to find ourselves in that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer this morning, the pastors are up front, and maybe God's been speaking to you this morning. Maybe you've come in today with questions about God's will and you've got some fresh direction. You want to just sort of seal that with some prayer. Come on up and let the pastors pray for you this morning. Maybe you joined us this morning and you've never really received Christ. You don't have a personal relationship with him. Maybe you've attended church in the past, or you might belong to a denomination, but you can't say you know the Lord. And you certainly can't say you know what his will is for your life. Well, as we pointed out, it all begins with receiving Christ. And so don't leave here today without doing that. And again, these men are up here. They'd love to pray a simple prayer with you to introduce you to Christ and to get you started in discovering God's will for your life. May God bless you, and may he lead you into his good and pleasing and perfect will in the week to come.